Our pericope of Scripture comes this evening from the Gospel according to Luke, in particular Luke chapter 15. And our text then will be especially verses 11 through 24, and I will not be rereading those verses after we read this chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. Now this is our text. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this parable tells a rather simple but beautiful story about God's love for his sinning child. That story is retold, and that story is relived again and again in the history of the church. God gathering back his backsliding or wayward children. May we see then our history as the people of God. This is our own autobiography. It's about our wayward sinning as God's people. And then may we see God's love as tender compassion, gentle though irresistible power unto salvation. He loves us and therefore he saves us. And may we then look at the robe that we wear, acknowledging that white linen was washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That robe that we are able to wear is not our own righteousness, but is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. As you notice, there were three parables taught in this chapter. All of them are concerned with the regaining of that which was lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The regaining and the restoring of that which was lost, and then the joy that is in heaven, and the joy that is in the Father's house. These parables were taught as an answer, as a response to the audience that was before Jesus. For we read, don't we, in verse 1 and 2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And rather than rejoicing, we read verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus comes to explain that the very purpose that he came is not for those that are good in themselves, but he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And beloved, I want you then to see yourself not as one of the 99 sheep that are all safely there in the fold, that is in the church, but see ourselves as that one sheep that was lost and the Father went out seeking him. Let us see ourselves not as those 9 coins that were safely in the widow's purse, but let us see ourselves as that coin that was lost and she swept the whole house so that lost coin might be regained. And again, there's joy in heaven and joy in her household. And now in this parable, it is not the son who is laboring diligently for his father, always never disobeying any of his commandments according to his statement, but it is the son who was bored with his father's house, bored with the father's obligations upon him and wants to seek his life outside of his father's house in the world. That is again brought to restoration and is forgiven all of his sins. Yes, do you behold God's sovereign love? That has been our theme in this series, isn't it? God's sovereign love and our forgiveness. Notice with me the son who is wayward. Notice, second of all, the father's unchanging love. And then notice with me, thirdly, the forgiveness and restoration. The occasion there, as we said, is that the publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus. Drawn by God's love for them, he draws them irresistibly to hear Jesus. And out of that class, there were many, many who were being saved. And on the other hand, there are those proud Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Oh, how they prided themselves that they were the people of God. How they prided themselves in all of their works. How they kept all the commandments of God, and not only the commandments of God, but also the host of their own commandments that they laid upon the people. And the charge, this man, that is Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, beloved, that is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel for lost sinners like you and me. Separated out from the world, called out of the vile world that we were a part of, called into the Father's house. Yes, these parables are meant to be a cutting rebuke to those proud Pharisees and scribes, and I'm going to apply that later on for the church. But yet, this is the sweetest note, isn't it, of these parables? The purpose of Jesus Christ to seek and to save that was lost, to take those who are wayward, those who have departed from God, have maybe departed from the church. Isn't that the purpose of excommunication also in the church? That we finally, the sinner realizes what he or she, they themselves are doing, cutting themselves off from God. It's always with hope that they will then be shocked and that the Lord, by his grace, will use that then to draw them back to himself and back into the family of God. The man had two sons. Both were sons of the Father, that's the similarity, born in the line of the covenant, and they had the mark of the covenant upon their bodies. Both of them shared all the privileges of the covenant. That is, they shared all the bounties of the Father's house. And for Israel, what that would be, they had the types and the promises. They had the covenant of God as it is established with his people. They were in that sphere of the covenant all of their lives. But that is where the similarities stop. We have one of them staying home, working diligently. Diligently there in his father's fields, laboring for his father. And the other one was tired and bored with the father's home, and he ran away. Oh, beloved, which son do you like? The dutiful son who is laboring in his father's field, slaving for his father, in fact, is really the word that he uses. Or the son who wanders away, who is left, who squanders his life, makes himself part of the world. Be careful. Be careful which son you identify with. That son is in a far away country. Yes, far away in the sense that it is the wicked world. It is the opposite of what his father's house was all about. In the father's house, there was love, there was communion, there was obedience, there was living together. And there the son is out there in the world. And he gains to himself friends. But what kind of friends does he gain for himself? He gains friends who are willing to live off his wealth. They are friends that will use him for whatever way he is beneficial to them. But when the money out of the pockets is all gone, the friends also are gone away. Oh, foolish boy. He didn't know how good he had it in the father's house, did he? He didn't realize how good it was to live with his father and under the father's roof. He looked forward to being away from his father's eye, away from his father's restrictions, away from the responsibilities of a son. And he began to live the life that so appealed to him. No, he did not begin quickly to take his wealth and start up a business. But rather, he squandered all that he had. Squandered it with sinful living. Sinful friends. He lived to himself, and he lived to the pleasures of life and the lust of his flesh. There is no comparison, is there? There is no comparison between what he thought was that boring, colorless, and straight and strict life in his father's house and the fun and the excitement and the freedom and the easy life that he was now living. Is that you and me, brother, sister? The life out there looks so good to us. And here on Sundays when it's beautiful weather, rather than playing in the lake, we're sitting in a sanctuary. And rather than using our money for ourselves to build bigger and better barns, we're giving of our gifts for the church and for our Christian school and for the kingdom causes. Do you sometimes look over at your neighbors, at their big boats and their life of ease and say, "Oh, I wish that were mine instead of being a part of the family of God"? Yes, the younger son is a picture of the wayward, wandering sinner. Born in the father's house, receiving many gifts. What gifts we receive, don't we, in our father's house? We are taught all about who God is and what God has done. We are taught there who we are and how needy we are and depended upon our Father in heaven. Oh, the blessings. I hope that none of us take it for granted the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. As we heard in the sermon this morning, how vast the benefits divine that we in Christ possess. But instead, so often we are bored. Bored with the calling to serve our Father in heaven. We're bored with our father's house, bored with our privileges, bored with worship, bored with God's word, bored with living that narrow and that strict and straight and disciplined life. And the world beckons us. Why not enjoy life? You only go around once. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while? Doesn't it seem at times that the dance floor, or doesn't it appear like the drinking parties, doesn't it appear that the abundant life of the American is far better than our life as children of God? You see, the child of God, who is conscious of his own sin, sees himself mirrored in that wayward son. Do you identify? Do you identify? Oh, maybe you haven't run away from the church as some have. But are you always joyful to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, a member of God's family? Counting it a privilege, the best thing around. No, this waywardness is not just an occasional thing in our lives. No, it's not just a few people that we should look at and say, oh, that is a prodigal son and that's a prodigal daughter. This prodigal son represents each and every one of us when in our sins we depart from God and we seek ourselves. When sin engages our attention, when it lures us from our God and his worship to serving sin and Satan, we all are the wayward sons who stray willingly and with deliberate choice. This son knew what he was doing, and so often we do too. We make a choice. We make a choice not by the grace of God, but we make a choice according to our flesh, and we say, I want the pleasures of the world for myself. But trouble comes. Trouble always comes with sin. Misery always follows sin. And that's why the Catechism asks, how do I know my misery and my sin? And that trouble increases more and more. There is the son. He has squandered everything, and now his pockets are empty. His friends are gone. And how is he going to live? How is he going to live? A famine comes, and the land is barren, isn't it? What a picture that famine and the barren land is of a life apart from Christ Jesus when we are living in sin. How that is a picture of the world and all of its pleasures, temporary. Oh, what degradation. He is sent to feed the pigs, the swine. What a stranger. What a stranger there he finds himself. He sees there the consequences of sin. Always there are consequences to sin. Sin that looks so appealing. But there are consequences to a greater or a lesser extent. Young people, or even those who are older, we're also foolish. The world holds out there the pleasures of sex. That is, fornication and adultery outside of marriage sex. What consequences? An unplanned pregnancy, the diseases that come from it, and even if not those, the guilt in the soul. The world holds out there the pleasures of drinking. And then later on, the child of God realizes the things that he might have said or might have done when he wasn't in his right mind but was under the control of alcohol. Oh, the pleasures of using the Sabbath day for yourself. Why go to church twice on Sunday? Isn't once enough? And then the rest of the day, let's have fun. And then you realize that you missed the fellowship of the saints and you missed the gospel, the good news that was preached. There are consequences for our sins. I said there are two sons in this parable. Those two sons go directly to the two different groups that we find in verses 1 and 2. That son who stayed home and slaved in his father's fields is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. That elder son, when the younger son comes home and has a feast, he's angry. He refuses to go in and he says, "You never gave me a party." He thought that by his works he earned his father's approval and therefore he earned really those kind of parties or that kind of reward. They earned it. And unlike those Pharisees and scribes, you and I are like the son who was wayward and is restored not by his work, not by anything that he did. He comes back with a claim, "I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm just willing to be a servant." Oh, by God's grace, may we see ourselves as those wayward sons and daughters. And if we do see our own sin and see ourselves as wayward sons and daughters, then we will not complain when one who has been excommunicated has done some rather foolish things and sinful things in their life, when they want to come back. No, we do not grumble and say, "Ah, they never change." No, we know that God is able to change the hardest heart. And God does it in wonderful ways, which I hope to look at later on in this sermon. But as we read in God's word here, the angels in heaven were celebrating about one who was lost and is now found. And the Church of Jesus Christ rejoices when those who have been excommunicated or have willingly left the house of God are brought back again by the grace of God. Can they really change? Beloved, who was it that the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to? He brought it to the Greeks and the Romans, who were known for their riotous living, for their strange, their ungodly ways. But the gospel made all the difference. The gospel takes those who are lost sinners and makes them saints, sons and daughters of God. A wayward son, you and I. Notice in the second place then, a father's unchanging love. And I want you to notice that that really is the focus of this parable. It's that father. The joy of the shepherd who finds his sheep. The joy of the maiden who finds the lost coin, the love of the father who again has his son returned to him. That's our attention. The father here in this parable, the love of this father, a love that never changes. Do you see the love of the father? Though his son is far away from him, yet in his heart that son is very near to him. That father must have been praying for that wayward son. That father is looking out the window for that son to come back again, just as the church does for those who depart or are willingly walking in sin. The father cares. But there's a big difference, because earthly parables are not able to completely bring out the picture of the heavenly things, huh? There's going to be differences. And the difference in this parable is that father is unable to change the heart of his son. All that father can do is wait there, look out the window. Will he come back? Will he come back? All he can do is pray for that son that he'll come back. But our Father in heaven is able to change hearts. And our Father in heaven is able to bring sons and daughters back to himself. That's the gospel. We see the love of our Father in the famine. No. The Father in the parable didn't cause that famine. That Father had nothing to do with it. That's where we have to go beyond the parable. And let's look at our Heavenly Father, how in our lives He will bring us into trouble. He will cause us to finally reach the bottom of the pit in order for us to realize how foolish we are and how much we need to be saved from ourselves. Oh, what a Father we have. He will bring a famine in the hearts and the lives of those who depart from Him, those who are truly His. As an alcoholic often has to be brought down to the very lowest possible in order for him to realize, I am an alcoholic, and no, I cannot drink a drop of that stuff any longer. Then there's finally a desire to be changed. Do you see the Father like coming to this son? When does he come to himself? It's when his money is gone. It is when his worldly friends have all departed, and he is there in a farmer's field amongst the swine. God will bring that kind of a famine in the hearts and the lives of His elect children when they are wayward, in order to turn them around to realize their sin and to look to Him, to say to themselves, in my Father's house, there's bread to eat. Huh? In my Father's house, there I hear the preaching of the gospel. In my Father's house, there are companions, not companions that leave me when my money runs out, but there are companions who will weep with me, who will encourage me, who will walk with me, who will be glad in my return. Oh, what a love of the Father. He produces this kind of hunger for the bread of the Father's house, our Father in heaven. I want you to notice here the mercy of God contrasted to the mercy of the world. The friends all leave him. His money is gone. They don't care about him at all anymore, do they? And there was a man there, a citizen of that faraway country, who seems to be doing well. He has all those big little fat piggies in his pen. He can eat as much as he wants. Surely he could take care of this boy. If the boy takes care of his pigs, he could feed him. But no. That citizen says, you could be out there in the swine, and yes, you can gain your own little bit of food from the husks that the pigs don't want. There could be no lower place possible for a Jew than to be in a field with a bunch of swine. And over against that mercy of the world, which is a cruel mercy, it's a selfish mercy, it has no mercy at all, no pity, there is the mercy of our God. God, in His mercy, sees us in our helplessness, in our sin, and is moved to help. God did not wait for Adam and Eve to come to Himself, but God went out to Adam and Eve when they were cowering behind the bushes to restore them and give them forgiveness and to give them a covering for themselves, the covering of blood. It is God. Unlike the father in the parable who can only sit there in the window and wait anxiously for his son to come back, our Father comes to us. He seeks us out. He works all things in our lives so that when we are there in the pleasures of sin and we think everything's wonderful, He shows us, no, it's not so wonderful. You're out there dining with a swine. And He shows us, there is a place. There is a place where you can have bread for your bellies. That is, spiritual bread for our spiritual life. Look back, boy. Look back, girl. Look at the Father's house. There we are well fed. There we are cared for. Oh, how we are loved by our Father. We thought He was strict. We thought it was boring to serve Him, but no, it was a delightful place. He comes back. We read in verse 17, "And when He came to Himself," that's only by God's grace, beloved. It's only when we who are wayward sons in ourselves, when by His grace He causes us to see our hopeless condition in misery, that we come to ourselves. When this boy came to himself, he said, he's really asking this question, how bad was my father's house? I was tired of it. I was bored with it. I wanted out. But how bad was it? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I'm out there in the world where I thought it was so wonderful, and I perish with hunger. You see, he comes to know himself, and he comes to know his dire condition. And he comes to realize, I was a son of a loving father, and it was good in my father's house. How often don't we have to wander in sin, and only in the way of confessing our sins and coming back, we realize how good is God's house, and how great, how unchangeable is our Father's love. He sees that in his father's house there's bread to spare. And we have in his mouth the speech of a converted soul. What does he say to his father? Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And isn't that the wonderful speech and the wonderful faith that God's work in our hearts also brings to us? I have sinned. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against His people. I of myself am not worthy to be called a son or a daughter. But by our need, And by the Father's unchanging love and his work in our lives, that he causes us to be in a famine state, we're down at the lowest possible, draws us back to himself. We see that unchanging love in this parable in that father. He doesn't just wait there by the window. He doesn't wait until his son speaks to him. But seeing his son afar off, he hastens out of his house and he runs and he meets his son and he kisses him and hugs him to himself. And beloved, there you have a picture of our Father in heaven. He goes after those seeking them to restore those who are lost. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. And that's what God does with his gospel as it is being preached. He goes after wayward sons and daughters in order to call them back to himself, that they may appreciate the Father's house, what they have there. Oh, it's always hard to come back. He says, I will go. And I will say to my Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. I'm not worthy. David in his sin says, I dare not raise my eyes. How humbling it is when we are taught our sin and our misery. Do we dare lift our eyes to heaven? And the answer is God compels us to. He works in his grace in our hearts that we do seek him. I think of that beautiful chapter in Ezekiel. Thinking of Ezekiel chapter 36. God's people were brought there into captivity in Babylon. Kind of like that wayward son out there in the fields with a swine. And the Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Why does God do that? Not because we're worthy, not because we did something, but because of his unchanging love. He gave that young wayward boy a new heart. A heart that was soft for his father, reaching out for his father's house and for the bread that he had there. And that is exactly what God does for each of his elect children. Either he regenerates them in the womb or perhaps somewhere way later on in their life. The thief on the cross, the last hours of his life. God works a sorrow for sin and shows the need for the Savior. And by God's grace, we come. Imagine a moment. Your God in heaven, like this Father, running out to meet you where you are to draw you back to his house. Notice with me in the third place that there is forgiveness and there is restoration. And there is that forgiveness in the way of the confession. Before the father is able to say anything, the son spills out his heart and what's in it. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. It is in that beautiful confession, in the way of the confession, that the Father says to him, no. Don't talk to me about being a servant. I know you as my son. You are a son of my heart. I have loved you. Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and drink and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What is it like coming back to our God after we have fallen into terrible sins? What is it like to come here to church on Sunday after in the week many, many times in our thoughts, if not in our desires and in our deeds, we wandered away? What is it like? Oh, it's beautiful. God doesn't say, oh, you dirty little thing, you dare to come back into church again with me. But the first words on our God's lips to you and me when we come out of the past week of its sins is, beloved. God says to you and me right away, I love you. You're my own. You're my sons. You're my daughters. And what is our reception then? It is one of being merry. It is one of singing God's praises. It's one of joy. Joy not only in heaven, but joy here on earth. Communing with our God. Our Father hugging us with his word and us expressing our thanks and our love to our Father. That's what worship is all about, this beautiful dialogue. The Father's love expressed to us in his word and us responding in prayer, praying for his mercy, thanking him for his love, thanking him for his Son, Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't hold the sins over this boy. He doesn't say, hey, son, let's have an accounting here. What did you exactly do over there? I heard some stories, but you tell me, you spell it all out. No. No, when the Lord brings him back, there's no more mention about that sin. It's covered. But there is the robe given. When you and I are brought by God to realize our sins and we confess our sins, we don't stand there now naked and we don't stand there with our filthy garments. That's all taken away. And we are clothed with a better robe than that boy in the parable. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a dazzling white garment. And we enjoy communion with our God now already by faith. And one day when Jesus comes again, with all the saints and the angels above, what a feast that will be, the bridal feast. Those who are lost, he sought and he found them and restored them. Joy in heaven and joy here on earth. There's a beautiful hymn, how beautifully he puts it. The Father's love reaching out and reclaiming us. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. It was not that I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. I find, I walk, I love. But, oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always, always thou lovest me. Amen.